So a hope tour really, again, lines up well with what we've been talking about together in the book of 1 Peter. And we are coming actually to the end almost of our series in 1 Peter, which is hard to believe. Feels like it just started to me. Might feel longer to some other people. But we'll have this message, and then the last one is next week on the long weekend. And this emphasis that we're in 1 Peter 5, starting in the second half of verse 5, is really zeroes in on the topic of humility. And I tried really hard to think of a story to start with where I was humbled in my life. It turns out it was more hard to narrow it down than it was to find a story. There's so many stories of being humbled in my life where you have to come to terms with your humanity. I'll just pick this one. My first car. So my first car was a 1985 Buick Skyhawk. And it was a real piece of work. And the passenger seat had a rip in the seat, and there was like a wire sticking out. So like you could tell who was a passenger in my vehicle because they would have a rip right along here. So it was a real piece of work. But I was so excited to have this first car, you know, freedom and being able to go where I wanted to go, where I needed to go. And my humbling experience was on the first day that I had it, I backed into a truck. And it was a truck, like a modified one with like, it had a steel pipe as a bumper, and it just crumpled. I didn't do anything to him, thankfully, but it just crumpled the corner of my car. And I went from this height of, yes, freedom and self-driving to very, felt about this big. How could you be so dumb to back into a vehicle on the first day of having a car? So that was one of many stories of me being humbled. Last week, just to put us back into context of where we are in 1 Peter, we looked at the role of elders as shepherds under Christ, the good shepherd, who are given to the church as ones to point to the living hope of Jesus Christ. Because before Peter talked about elders, he was encouraging us not to be surprised at fiery trials when they come upon us. Because fire is where refinement takes place. There's a unique sanctification that takes place in encountering trials as a follower of Jesus. Because it's there where God meets with us in a special, unique way. And so we looked at the fact that elders then are given to the church as living examples of what it means to live by faith, walking through trial, to the glory of God. And that description of an elder's role, and then the command at the end of the younger ones to be subject to the elders, that ended with a call to humility on both sides. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, he says. So this morning, we're exploring this. The Holy Spirit breathed out word to us, calling us as a people to humility. And from that posture of humility, there are two other things that spring out from it that we'll look at. And one is the call to be sober-minded and watchful. The other is to stand firm. As we move forward as Christ followers, we do so being humble, being watchful, and standing firm. But first, again, we read this last week, but we want to reiterate it again, to be humble. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So what does it mean to be humble? Well, the word humble means lowly, insignificant, low, weak. It can be many ways that that word is translated. That it's by God's undeserved kindness that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But being humble means acknowledging God's grace as a source of those blessings and not lifting yourself up. We've got our Athletes in Action soccer camp coming up in early August. And if you're here, I strongly encourage you to sign up and help out with that because it's a lot of fun. The kids have a blast, we have a blast, and many hands make light work. But as an example of being humble, imagine that you're a kid at soccer camp and you're the best soccer player on your team. Is being humble making sure that you go around to every player on your team, making sure that they know you're the best player on that team? No, it's not, because that's lifting yourself up. Being humble means being low. It doesn't mean lying and saying you're the worst player on the team, of course. Humility just means not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, more highly than others. The opposite of being humble is selfish pride or self-exaltation. And in all honesty, this self-exaltation has no place in the church. Because as we looked at briefly last week, God opposes the proud, but to the humble he gives grace. Because what selfish exaltation does is that puts you in the place of God. And we've seen how that turns out before. Genesis 3, 4 to 5. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, that is, the fruit from the forbidden tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What's the enemy? What's the serpent calling them to? Lift yourself up. What were the consequences of that self-exaltation? They were humbled by God. And so the call in this is to humble yourself, then make yourself small. Recognize your place under God's mighty hand, that it is God that is big. We say with John the Baptist, when he arrived on the scene in John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And the purpose, says Peter, in order that he may exalt you, not you exalting yourself. Seek the exaltation of God and not the exaltation of people. Because again, what's of greater value? The person who speaks highly of themselves or the person who is spoken highly of by others? If you're in the workplace, and I've been in this situation in the workplace where a new guy comes in and he's going to tell everybody else how it's done, right? He's going to tell you how great they are, how knowledgeable they are, that everyone should listen to them. This place is just lucky to have me. They're going to get on your nerves right quick. But imagine instead a new guy that is humble, that don't make much of themselves, and then later on you're talking to the owner of the business, and they tell you how good the new guy is, and they tell you how fortunate this company is to have this person. You're going to hear that a lot differently, aren't you? It's the same information, but from a different source. The difference is who is doing the exalting. As followers of Jesus who are part of this body called the church, and particularly for those of us who have some years following Christ behind us, there's going to be temptations to make much of our own understanding, to make much of our own accomplishments or ministry experience or whatever it might be. And by that resume, to become more and more self-reliant and less Christ-reliant. It's a gradual transition over time from grace to legalism, where instead of seeking God's approval by faith in Christ, we seek the approval of others by our works. It's actually a reversing of the good news of the gospel. And how do we avoid that? How do we humble ourselves? Is it by tearing our clothes and wearing a burlap sack and putting ashes on our heads? We humble ourselves by relying on him. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He is concerned about your cares and anxieties. Just as we heard about the sparrow. He cares for the sparrow. Will he not much more care for you? Because self-exaltation, self-pride, desires to fix everything ourselves, right? To cast our cares upon ourselves. But that's the opposite of how God designed us to be. We have been created to be in this relationship of dependence upon God. I have 3 kids at home, and a big part of being a parent is teaching your children how to be independent, to teach them how to do things on their own. But then as you get older and understanding your relationship with God, you never get to a place of complete independence from Him. We are always dependent upon God. We will never mature to a place where we don't need God anymore. That's not possible. That's not how we're created to be. If we forsake that dependence and become proud in the God of our own life, we put ourselves in opposition to God. But when we humble ourselves under God and cast our cares upon Him, we show a heart that is like a sponge ready to soak up grace, as compared to a proud heart that's like a rock, like Pharaoh's heart. It doesn't cast its anxieties on Him. And I have a little visual illustration of what that looks like. I wasn't thirsty. That's not why this is here. This is the grace of God. It's not full. It should be. I just didn't have enough time to fill it all the way. This is a proud heart. It's a rock. This, showing grace to others. If I dip this rock into this water, how much grace can I show to others? Not very much. The heart is hard. It doesn't absorb the grace of God. It doesn't know how. But if I have a humble heart before God in Christ, what then of God's? I have lots to give. I have lots of grace to give to other people because I know what it means to receive the grace of God. Right? And so a humble heart before the Lord is ready to absorb the grace of God. That's why this call to be humble is so important as we live and work in this world. Anxiety has very much been brought to the surface in recent years as a mental health issue. Some anxiety is a result of imbalances in the brain. It's a chemical, physical thing where we might just be predisposed to be anxious. But some anxiety, I believe, is the result of this inner contention with the fact that we're not God. We do not have the control that we would like to have, the control that is being promised to us by technological advancements or what have you. We don't have that kind of control. We aren't God. We don't have the control we would like over circumstances. We don't have the control we'd like over our feelings or over the world. And there are many things in this life to be anxious about because we're not God. We are creatures, not the Creator. And when we ignore or don't prioritize that relationship with Him, casting our anxieties on Him and receiving His grace and absorbing it, then we store up those anxieties upon ourselves in self-reliance. A humble heart soaks up the grace of God because it's actually able to. And how is it able to? Who is able to take the proud heart of stone that we're inherently born with and turn it into a humble heart to absorb God's grace and in turn be gracious to others? God alone. God alone is the one who is able to take the heart of stone and soften it, to change it. Ezekiel 36, God promises He's going to do this. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And how does God accomplish this? How are all of these I wills fulfilled? It's the gospel. It's in Jesus. That we, though spiritually dead in trespasses against God, because humanity as a whole was represented in the fall of Adam and Eve when they fell into sin, the hardening of the heart towards God and setting ourselves up as God, God did not leave us there. But through what? Humility. Through the humility of Jesus, God's own Son, he made a way through faith for the heart of stone to become a heart of flesh and for his spirit to dwell within us through Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf. Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. It's humbling talk. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And in order to receive that promise Ezekiel was talking about, we must humbly admit by faith that we are not God, but that we have a great and mighty God on whom we cast all of our cares. And I would go so far as to say that without humility, it's not really possible to receive Christ. It's not possible to be born again without humility, because faith in Christ comes after some basic understanding of, I'm not it. I'm not God. I'm not the hero of my own story. I'm not self-sufficient. I need Jesus. This faith is not possible without humility. On this humble faith journey in Christ, there's an adversary to this as well. The goal of the enemy of your soul is to attempt to harden your heart towards God and towards others. Thus the command to be watchful. In verse 8 it says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. Without humility, you won't be watchful, because you'll believe you've got it all together and nothing can trip you up. And that heart of flesh indwelt by the Spirit, the enemy is going to attempt to harden through pride, as he did in the Garden of Eden. We've got any campers at the provincial park this morning? Yeah? Oh, quite a few. Welcome. There's a rather aggressive doe on the nature trail. I just figured I should let you know about that. We live quite close to the provincial park, and we like to walk our dog on the nature trail. And I had Emma with me one time. Just a couple days ago, and we're walking on the nature trail, and we get right across from where the playground is. And on the other side of that, there's a very aggressive doe that lives there. And usually when we encounter a doe, they kind of freeze, try to figure you out, and then, you know, go the other way. But this one did not do that. Saw us, and then just walked straight up at us, and got from probably me to you away, and went like this. Yeah, you know what that means. That means, back off, Buster. And so we did. Humbled ourselves. So we started walking away in the other direction, but this thing was following us. And so we have to like hop the fence and go down the hill and onto the road before this thing will leave us alone. So now when we're walking through that area, we are a lot more watchful, because we're aware of the potential danger. And living out here, there are other times where that happens. You know, there's a bear in the area. Out here last year, there was put signs up, there's a cougar in the area. Just want people to be aware of those things. Have situational awareness when there's a predator around. If you aren't humble and you aren't sober-minded, you will think, I could take on a bear. And that kind of self-exaltation is going to set you up for disaster. We all know how incredibly foolish it would be to act that way in that situation involving a bear or a cougar or a deer. But how much more dangerous then is it when we are proud and unwatchful, when the enemy of our souls prowls like a lion seeking someone to devour? Because self-exaltation plays directly into the adversary's hands. Like the old saying, pride goes before the fall. It's true. Through his deception, through lies, he convinced Eve and Adam with her that God was not doing a good enough job of being God, and that they should take matters into their own hands. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. They succumb because they were not watchful. You have an enemy on the path of humility in Christ. The devil wants to devour you. He wants to make you reliant upon yourself. And it's been that way since the garden. His goal is still the same. Your adversary is antagonistic towards you because you belong to Jesus. But the good news is that we have seen in this life, in the life of Jesus, who wins that battle. Because Jesus Christ was watchful, and he responded to the adversary's deceits with the word in his 40 days in the wilderness with no food. I find it interesting in that passage that it says, and he was hungry. So you would assume that after 40 days of no eating that he would be hungry, but the author reiterates that. He's hungry. He's at a very humble place physically. His body would be very weak. And yet when the adversary attempts to deceive him, like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, he remained watchful. It would not let the enemy devour him. Your adversary is going to show up, lead you astray, or attempt to when you are at your humblest, when you are experiencing hardship, when you're experiencing trial in the path of obedience to God. He's going to attempt to devour you by hardening your heart towards God, by planting tiny seeds of resentfulness or bitterness for having to endure trial in the world, and tempt you, as he did in the beginning, to believe that God isn't doing a good enough job of being God, and that you should make yourself God instead. Be watchful for this deceit. He goes on, as we are humble, as we are watchful, we stand firm. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Without being humble, we won't be watchful. Without being watchful, you won't stand firm in the faith, in the face of hardship and trial. Terry, I'm going to pick on you for a sec. Come, you going to come up? How you doing?
Not bad.
Good, good. Okay. No, come back. I'd like you to stand firm now. How are you going to stand firm? Would you like me to show you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Right?
Oh, okay.
Yeah? Bend your knees. Here, yeah. Bend your knees. Shoulders in.
Yep.
Okay, ready? Yeah, there you go. Well done. He wasn't being watchful the first time, because I'm not in the habit of pushing Terry every time that I see him. But when you know to stand firm, you're not as easily swayed. When you're called to resist, when the reality of an adversary is present, you stand firm. Resist him. Don't give in. Oppose him. Stand firm in faith. God opposes the proud, so we oppose the enemy that wants to make us proud in the strength that God provides. And we are not the only ones doing this. We're joined by followers of Christ throughout the world. We have this unique fellowship of experiencing hardship in the path of obedience to Christ as sojourners and exiles in the world. Once our suffering is completed, the God of all grace, who called us to his glory in Christ, is going to, he says, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. It's interesting that every one of those words could be translated strengthen. So he's going to strengthen you. But as English speakers, we don't like to repeat words. He's going to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's going to strengthen you. Super strengthen you, not for your own glory, but for his. We will be unmovable, not because we trust in ourselves, but because of faith in God and his strength. And then he ends this with a declaration of humility. Not to us be the glory for this strength, but to him. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. God is infinitely better at being God than I or you will ever be. The humility of Jesus Christ has purchased our redemption. He is the victor, and he is the example that we follow in humility, in watchfulness, in standing firm. Anyone heard of Hudson Taylor, missionary to China? He was once scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of the service introduced this missionary with very eloquent and glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China, and then he presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment, and he opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." Humble. To God be the glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just marvel at the humility of Christ. Lord, that your Son would step down from heaven to earth, born as a child in a lowly stable to a family so poor that for his dedication they offered the birds. Lord, that he is not to be found in a palace among kings as the wise men expected. But Lord, that our beloved Jesus was so humble in this world, taking the form of a servant, doing the lowliest of jobs that none of the disciples wanted to do. He washed their feet. That was a job reserved for the lowest of servants. And yet he does it. Lord, ultimately, that he would be humbled to the point of death, even death on a cross, one of the most shameful and brutal ways the Romans ever devised of dispatching with a person, making an example of them, object of derision and shame and scorn, to even speak the name of someone who had been crucified was considered socially taboo. But it is the name of Jesus that we proclaim, because through his death we have been forgiven. It is by his wounds that you have healed us, Father. And that by faith in him, that we would have eternal life. that in the proper time you would exalt us in the resurrection of the dead and bring us home to be with you. Lord, in this time, may we not lift ourselves up. May we not be proud and harden our hearts. But may we acknowledge our dependence upon you, be willing and able to absorb your grace, and in return be gracious to others. Lord God, there's a lot of pride around us, a lot of self-exaltation. Lord, may we be different. May we be willing to be lowly. May we be willing to serve. May we be willing to be thought little of. And yet in your Son, be called eternally blessed in him by you. In Jesus' name, amen.